wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? And it's something that we all ought to ask ourselves, if we've done our best for Jesus. And that leads me to a story of a man who many, I guess, probably have conflicts of opinions on whether he did his best for Jesus or not. But in reality, we do know and realize that we all make mistakes. Did you hear that? The pastor just said we all make mistakes, right? Even he does. He makes mistakes. You just ask my wife, right? Or my children. And I make plenty of them. And you could ask the Lord as well, and he'll tell you. Because I make a whole lot of them. But you know what? That's not what our focus should be on all the mistakes that we've made. Now, how many of you are here this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand again, but you've faced some challenges in life. Anybody ever faced any challenges in life? Of course we have. We face challenges really each and every day. Sometimes the challenge is just whether we were going to get out of bed, right? Sometimes that's a pretty big challenge. Anybody ever went to bed at night and you like felt really good? You're like, man, I feel really good. I mean, I'm tired, but I feel really good. And you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning and you feel horrible. Usually that's the way for me. I've always said it's funny. I told my wife for years, I was like, I never could stand hearing myself sing. But anyways, if I sing and my voice is really good and strong, usually I have to watch out, because when my voice is good and strong, that means I'm probably going to get sick. And I don't know why that is. Somebody maybe could tell me the information on that. But like on a Sunday, I feel pretty good and I'm singing and my voice feels good today and it doesn't hurt. I'm not struggling to hit notes and all this kind of thing. Monday morning I wake up and I'm sick with a cold. I don't know if it's maybe it's a pride thing. I don't think it's pride. I wasn't really looking at it in a pride sense. I'm just like, hey, I actually feel pretty good. And then usually I'm sick the next day. It's like, why does that work? How does that work, you know? You're feeling pretty good, but then you get up and boy, now challenges of life begin to hit you. And I don't know, you may be here this morning and say, boy, I've had some challenges this week. And you don't know what my wife's like, you know, living with my wife. It's a challenge, you know, or living with my husband. It is a challenge. My boss, you just don't know my boss, Pastor. It's a challenge living with, or working with them. And, you know, this house we're living in, this car I'm driving around, it's a challenge. Everything's a challenge. How many of you ever had a challenge in the morning when you knew you were supposed to read your Bible? You needed to read your Bible and you got up and boy, it was a battle. It was a battle to get that Bible open. It was a battle to read it. It was a battle to get anything out of it. It was a battle to pay attention. Sometimes we're just rushing and plowing through it, you know. Hey, reading it, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Reading is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I would encourage you to do it. Even sometimes if your heart's not in it, I will encourage you today to read your Bible, okay? But sometimes we run through it, but then sometimes what we really need to do is just slow down a little bit and pause and listen to God. That's what Selah means anyways, but pause and praise God, stop for a minute, just wait and see what God's going to do. But there are circumstances of life and challenges in life that each and every one of us face. Anybody here glad that you're not a teenager anymore? I'm glad I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm going to be honest with you, teenagers. There were challenges in life as a teenager that I don't want to go through again. I don't want to go through those challenges. Challenges like waking up in the morning and your pants are like this. Hey, these pants fit yesterday. What happened? Because you grow so fast. And then your legs hurt and your knees hurt and growing pains and all those kind of things. Man, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back through that phase of trying to grow up, you know, and I probably skipped over that phase, right? But boy, I don't want to go back through some of those phases and some of the aches and pains and some of the fears and the peer pressures and all those kind of things. I don't want to go back there. Those are aches and pains and challenges of life. Challenges of life. My wife and I have had some challenges in life, and I'm her biggest challenge. Promise you that. I mean, she has to put up with me every day on a daily basis. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. But you know, we have challenges of life. There are certain things, certain areas. I know I've heard people say, man, I remember what it was like to be pregnant. And man, when I had my last baby, I'm like, I'm done. I don't want that challenge anymore, right? I don't want to have to go through that anymore. And I know we always get real excited. You know, we get excited because, you know, for the first month or two after one of the babies is out of diapers, we're like, woo, we got money. We don't have to buy diapers anymore. I mean, this is awesome. And then my wife says, honey, here's a test, and I'm pregnant. What? More diapers? Seriously, I don't want to go through that anymore. I don't want to go through that baby stage anymore. I don't want to go through those diaper stages anymore. Man, and then you get teenagers, right? And you're just like, that's a teenage stage. I don't want to go through it again, and I don't want my kids to go through it anymore, all right? And so Friday night, Brother Don, I felt sorry. I'm sorry. My it was her. She was late. But anyways, Friday night, they went to the youth rally. There's nothing worse than teenage girls going to a youth rally. I got to have everything perfect. Do I look all right? I don't know. You're dressed. You look fine to me. Does this match? You don't want to ask me if that matches. Because for me, I don't care whether it matches. I just want it to be comfortable. If it's not comfortable, I don't want it. All right? They're like, does this match? Oh, they're jumping out of the shower. My hair, it's not done. I only got 15 minutes. And I'm like, yeah, you only got 15 minutes. The whole time I'm in, hey, guys, countdown. You got 50. Stop! You know, they're dead. You're making it worse, you know, kind of thing. I say, you better get out there. There's people out there pulling in the parking lot already. I says, and I don't ever want to go through this again, this challenge of life. And they both my two older girls look at me and go, Aaliyah's going to be a teenager pretty soon. What? I said, Aaliyah, promise me you're not going to be like this. She says, I don't know. There's some challenges in life. Those are just silly things, but there's real challenges in life, aren't there? I mean, there are real challenges in death and sicknesses and ailments and a neighbor who's lost and they're on their deathbed and they won't listen. Somebody who, you know, is angry at you or you're angry at them and there's a problem and there's a battle and there's challenges in life. And those challenges in life, I want to tell you here today, are such as common to man. Those challenges that we go through, they're common. I may not face the same challenge that you do, but you may, and you're probably not going to face the same challenge as we do. You're saying, thank the Lord, we didn't have seven kids. We didn't face that challenge. Somebody told me, we went out knocking on doors the other day. I think I told you this story last week. I'm knocking on doors, and I'm talking to one guy and told him we had seven kids, and he looked at me and he goes, do you want to come in and sit down? I'm like, nobody's ever asked me that before. What are you talking about? He's like, aren't you like, you and your wife like wore out? And I was like, well, yeah, we're kind of tired. I never thought of it that way. You think I'm tired because we have seven kids? That was supposed to be a joke. You were supposed to like, maybe, you know. But he's like, you want to come in and sit down? I was like, no. But anyways, there's some challenges. You might be glad that you don't have seven kids. You don't have to worry about that challenge, but there's another challenge that you're about to face or you're facing right now. There's a man in the Bible, a man that I think he probably gets more flack than he actually ever gets credit. And his name's Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, I want you to look at this portion of scripture, this story. And I'm reminded of this as Peter faces a new challenge. A challenge, a new battle in his life where the Lord does something very special. And I want you to look at this in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Just, if you would, just for a moment, I don't usually do this, but let's just hone in on this story. We know the story of course, you know, Jesus walking on water. We know the story now that Peter walks on water. I mean, we kind of can just get an idea of what's going on. There's a crazy storm going on. But there's always, when something like that's going on, there's always a beginning to it, isn't there? There's always, like, how did this happen? How did this crazy storm happen? All right, you go driving down the interstate, and you see a large cars piled up. I mean, just, you remember last year out on 90, you know, out towards Ohio, there was a big pile up. And I remember my wife and I, that happened in the winter, I think, the winter before probably. The winter before this year. And we went home after that, and I looked off the side of the road, and I mean, literally, there were heaping piles of parts, car parts, on the side of 90. And I'm looking at that, and I'm like, are you kidding me? That's how bad it was. They just apparently brought in some kind of a bulldozer or something and just pushed all the parts into one spot so they could be picked up later. And I'm like, all just parts everywhere. You talk about a catastrophe. But you know what? That catastrophe, that pileup started somewhere. It probably started in somebody's driveway, right? And they get out, they get in their car, they pull out of the driveway, and man, and boy, then they finally get out on 90. It started somewhere. And that morning probably started out maybe not necessarily on a bad day or a bad morning. It may not have been, hey, this is something bad's going to happen, but it eventually happened, right? Challenges of life eventually happen. That's what I meant just a little bit ago. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're feeling great. And by lunchtime, you got the worst headache you've had in years, you know? Or by lunchtime, you've got a catastrophe on your hands. You're getting a phone call from the school, and the school's saying, hey, your kid's acting up. You know, and you're, well, what am I going to do? Or your child's sick, and we had to take him to the hospital. What? It's a catastrophe. It's a challenge. You know, when this all happened, there's something that begins to happen here. In verse 22, the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Come on, folks, I want you to understand this morning, that God wants you in the ship. You say, what ship? The gospel ship. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be in the ship. In fact, this morning, he wants you to be in the house of God. He wants you to be there with God's people. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here, and he's happy that you're here. You may not even have wanted to be here, but you're here. God wants you in the ship, and he says, he puts them in a ship, he constrains them. I want you to notice the constraint. How many of you remember when you got saved and how God drew you? He constrained you, if you will. He drew you to him. And boy, you said you just knew you had to get saved. You knew you had to be born again. You knew you had to trust Christ. You just had to. There was a draw. There was a constraint. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to the donut store and you see all the donuts, it's constrained you, you know, and it pulls you in. I got to have that. My wife was telling me the other day, Brother Wendell last week that was here, he brought a box of those, he brought the box of Krispy Kremes that you all ate last week, right? And he went down to Krispy Kreme and he said, I just need a few donuts. And so they convinced him that to buy a half dozen donuts was a whole lot cheaper to buy a whole dozen donuts. So they convinced him to buy a whole dozen donuts. He ended up brought them in here. Well, his wife told my wife, she says, Brother Wendell, he thinks he needed a dozen donuts. And she says this, she says, he doesn't need a dozen donuts. But anyways, he shared those donuts with us. Sometimes when we see it, we got to have it, right? Those things that glisten, those things that glimmer. You go to the store and you're like, I got to have that. Oh, I got to buy that for my son. I got to buy that for my grandson. I got to buy that for my husband. I got to buy that for my wife. And some of you are saying, I wish they'd buy me something, right, for a change. But we got to have that. Or I got to have that for, man, I need that. And we're constrained to buy it. We're drawn in to buy it. Well, Jesus says, I want you to get in the ship. If you're here this morning and you don't know what it's like to be in the boat, in the ship, you don't know what it's like to be born again, I want to encourage you. That's what we're here for. We're here to share the gospel. We're here to tell others about Jesus. We're here to tell you that you can get in the ship. It's as simple as believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he tells us, he tells the disciples, he compels them, he constrains them to get in. Listen. Sometimes there are people who are saved who really, they're in, but they're not really in. Do you know what I'm saying? Everybody's like, no, I don't know what you're saying, but I bet you're going to tell me, right? They're saved, but they're not really in what God's doing. By that I mean they're church members who come to church, but they're not really in to what's going on. They don't really care. They're the ones who sit in the back and they're going, everybody in the back's like, hey, is he talking about me? They're trying to make sure their watch is still working. You forgot that your watch is electronic. It doesn't have a ticker anymore. It doesn't make noise. You know, you're still looking. Is he about done? You do realize I just started a few minutes ago, right? Is he about done? See, seriously, after Steelers are playing today, doesn't matter. They can't even beat the Browns. Why are we worried about it? I'm seriously concerned whether the Steelers are playing today. We get concerned about that. Jesus says, get in and get involved in what's going on. Jesus is about to show them something very, very miraculous. I'm looking at this. Folks, look at your picture on your bulletin. Look at the picture on the bulletin. I want you to see this. Now, I specifically picked one that had Jesus with a, you know, a veil over him so it didn't show his long hair, because I don't obviously believe Jesus had long hair, okay? That's a whole fictitious made-up, that's a guy picture. By the way, if you study that painting, he painted a picture of himself, and we believe that's Jesus, okay? It's a self-portrait. He's not Jesus, okay? That's what we perceive him as. So, anyways, that's my little 2 cents. I give you that for free. You can take that. But I want you to think about this. Who's falling in the water? Peter. What's Jesus doing? He's pulling him out of the water. I'm looking at that picture, and look what you see about Jesus. What do you notice that you do not see on Peter, but you see on Jesus? What do you notice? The lower extremities, right? What do you see? You see Jesus' feet. You don't see Peter's feet at this point. However, the Bible does tell us Peter did walk on the water until, okay? But I want you to think about this. I looked at this picture again. I put it on there and never even thought about it. And I looked at it this morning and I started laughing out loud. You know how everybody puts on their phone, LOL, laugh out loud? I started laughing out loud. So what in the world are you laughing out loud? That's not a picture to laugh about. I'm laughing because Jesus is anchored standing on water. You can't pull somebody out of water like that. Not a chance in the world. But we're not talking about you or I. We're talking about Jesus. We have all these struggles in life and all these calamities and catastrophes, and we're like, man, Jesus must be falling, sinking in the water too. No. He has a solid foundation. I'm like, give me some support. Give me a solid foundation. Give me something to stand on. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock. This is a miracle. I'm laughing because that can't be done. That's not possible. I went for a drive this week and I went to some water and I was looking at water and I went out onto this little pier I don't even know what you call it, but it was a little walkway out onto the water where people could just kind of go out and there was a few benches out there. I'm out there on this water and I'm like, I'm praying, I'm just seeking God, you know, just listening to him, and I'm out here. Of course, this thing's a little shaky, you know. It's one of those like aluminum kind of thing that, you know, it's just planted there, and I mean, you kind of walk and it kind of goes like this, you know. And I'm sitting there, I'm standing out there on here, and I'm going, what am I doing out here? I don't even like water. Why did I drive to go see some water? I don't want to be here. What am I doing out here? And I'm thinking, I'm sure glad God's here to hold me. Because my excitement and my joy is not water. I'm just not, it's not me. I don't live to go to the ocean. I don't live to go to the beach. I'd rather stay away from water. God has a sense of humor, and he calls me to pastor in a place who has a lot of water, right? But you say, you're standing out there, and I'm telling you what, the last time Tall Ships was here, I went out on that little ship. I told you the story. I was out there for about 3 seconds, and the ship was going like this. And I said, I'm going like that. I'm getting off. I get seasick. Life makes you sick sometimes, doesn't it? It makes you seasick. I can't stand on water. I can't walk on water. But Jesus is firmly grounded. He just says, hey, yeah, I'm going to pick you up. He's grounded. He constrains us to get in. Why do we want to get into things that aren't safe? We want to get into this new movement and that new movement. We need to get in the ship. Jesus compels them, constrains them to get in the ship. And I want you to see this story quickly. We need to move. All right, notice verse 22 says, he constrains them to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. There's a purpose for this, and I want you to notice the constraint and the reality is get in. Jesus is saying get in, all right? Get into what God's doing. Get involved and see what God's going to do. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, how many ever just kind of feel like you just need to get away, right? You need a little time to yourself. My daughter's good at that. She likes to go out. She walks around the parking lot and she talks to herself. Everybody in the neighborhood thinks she's a nutcase, and so do we. But we know she's a nutcase. So what are you doing? She's like, I'm just out here talking to myself. Are you having an intelligent conversation? Well, Jesus needs to get away, but there's a reason he needs to get away, and that is to communicate. The communication. I want you to see the constraint. Number two, I want you to see the communication. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. I am convinced that there are more Christians today who need to get apart and pray. Take some time. Take your lunch break. Before you go to work, whenever it is, take some time to get apart and pray. Jesus constrains them to get in while he goes and prays. In fact, I believe he's probably praying for them, that God will help him as he is trying to teach them and train them to get what he's trying to teach them. How many of you ever feel like God is, you have verses on your heart, maybe a song in your heart, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, why in the world has God put these verses in my heart and this song in my heart? I can't connect the dots. You're having trouble connecting the dots? Well, the Lord, sometimes I'm just not getting it. I tell my wife that all the time. I says, I just must be stupid because I'm just not getting it. Now, stupid is not a nice word. I understand that. But I think that's what I am sometimes. I'm like, I'm just not getting it. How in the world can I not get it? And then all of a sudden, I get it. I get it because I seek God. We go out in prayer. We seek his face. The communication that you and I need is to get direction in life. When we're going through catastrophes, we need to get in the ship, say, God, you're in control. I was laughing this morning because I'm like, this is amazing. You know what? God has to take care of us. We're his children. I laugh because my kids, one of the things we've always said is, my kids, you know, if it's something they need, like food-wise, we're not going to make them pay for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it's food and they need it to survive, then mom and dad should pay for that. Now, if they just want a candy bar, then they can get that because they don't need that to survive. They think they do. But I said, if it's food, I'm going to pay for it. So if they really need it, we're going to pay for it. And my kids are chuckling because mom and dad have to pay for it. Ha, ha, ha. I don't have to pay for it. And that's the reality. You know what? God, his responsibility is to take care of his own. And I'm sitting there thinking, it's his responsibility to take care of me. Why am I worried? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he owns the hills too. What am I worried about? He promised me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promised me food, clothing, and shelter. And what else in life do I really need? Do you honestly think I need a new tablet? Do you honestly think I need a new computer? Is that going to make me survive in life? Do I need a new television? No. God's provided everything I need. And if he wants me to have a new television, he'll give me a new television. I'm kind of convinced that he probably really doesn't want a new television for me, though. Because usually what television does is, I'm not saying I want a new television, it's just a silly example. What television does is it keeps me from doing God's will. And it also keeps me from prayer. He's constraining his disciples to get in the ship while he goes and prays. We need some more Christians today who in the challenges of life, and even not maybe in challenges, will go to God and get some direction in life. The third thing I want you to see, when you get in the ship and when you communicate with God, I promise you, I wish I could promise you something else, but there will be conflicts. Notice the conflict that happens as the disciples. Hey, where did Jesus tell the disciples to go? In the ship. Where did he go? To communicate with God. He went to pray. All right? But as he tells them to get in the ship, they were exactly in the will of God, exactly where God told them to be. Folks, if Christians would get this a little bit more, they'd stop questioning God, myself included. God puts the disciples exactly where he wants them. Who told them to get in the ship? Their wives? No. Their wives would have told them they wouldn't have got in anyways. Right? Jesus tells them to get in the ship. And when they're in the ship, guess what? Let me shock you with something. There's a conflict. Notice verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Did God say when you get in the ship that everything's going to be smooth sailing from here on out? No, he didn't. Hey, you go, you get involved, you join a church, it's going to be smooth sailing all the way through. Yeah, until 5 minutes after you get to know each other and you want to kill each other. Because we're human. Imagine that. Imagine that we are human and we get our feelings hurt. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. Because we're human. Do you know what? Let me let you in on a little secret. I'm learning this the hard way. I really am. I'm learning this the hard way because I try to stop conflicts from happening. I feel like that's my job. Do you ever? Sometimes I guess I feel like I'm a fireman. As a pastor, I'm a fireman. I try to go and take the hose and I try to put out all the fires, you know? Emily's on fire. I better turn her off, you know? I gotta stop this, you know? This person here upset about something. I gotta get the hose out and put that fire out. Do you realize that conflicts, controversy, are a lot of times what God uses to strengthen us and build us? Do you realize if we never faced a controversy, if we never faced a struggle in our church today, we would be as weak could be? I'm not telling you I want controversy. I'm not telling you I want catastrophes. I'm telling you the reality is if you're expecting to get saved, to get in the ship and join a church and never to have a problem, you got the wrong idea. Because those struggles and those battles and those conflicts are what should strengthen us to the point where we know how to handle that. And we probably, if we've caused a problem, then we need to figure out how to not do that again. Do you understand what I'm saying? It teaches us a lesson. What'd you learn the first time you touched a hot stove? It's hot. The second time you touched it, you found out it's really hot. And you didn't touch it the third time. Because you realize that's what strengthened you. That's what showed you how to do it. That's what showed you how not to do it. That's what showed you, hey, this is how I learn. I learn by not doing that. I don't want to do that anymore. And we learn in those struggles, those controversial times, those difficult times, the conflict that we may have in ourselves. The conflict within ourselves is to help us to see that it's not about us. Do you realize I can't do this without Jesus? I am not talented enough. I'm definitely not good looking enough. I am not smart enough. I am nothing. He is everything. In conflicts in my life, weaknesses, frailties, problems, struggles, loss of hair is all things that keep me humble. It's conflict in life, though, for me. I was looking at some guy the other day, and he was like in his 50s. And I'm like, I saw his hair, and I'm like, why can't I have hair like that? God says, because if you had hair like that, you'd walk around going like this all the time. I would? Not me. Oh, man, I come from the country. I don't do that. Really? God's keeping me humble. He's keeping me humble for a reason. He's keeping you humble. For those conflicts of life, they're difficult. But the winds tossed, they're to and fro. I mean, hey, this ship, hey, why did Jesus put me in the ship for this ship to just be tossed all over the place? Seriously? So that you can be strong, rooted, grounded in faith. That you know what? When I'm in the ship, I have to trust God. If everything's smooth sailing, I don't need God. I got this all figured out. One of the reasons we love America's Funniest Videos, at least the ones that are clean, are because usually it's people who are very confident that are on those videos. You get these young girls, they think they can dance. I love watching those ones because I'm like, she's going to bust her face and this is going to be good. This is going to be awesome, you know? And it's like, she thought she had it figured out, you know, and all of a sudden it come tumbling. I love the ones when they're, you know, they're all dancing around and man, they smash the fan, the ceiling fan, and the light bulbs go popping all over the place. And they're like, mom and dad's going to kill us, Yeah, you're right, and you deserve it. Those battles and struggles in life, those things that come, they turn us around. Does God really want me to be humble? Yes, he does. And the moment you think you got it figured out is the very moment God's going to send a storm in your life. I promise you. And he sends that storm. Jesus told him to get in the boat, but the wind was contrary. You know what? When you try to do God's will, there are those who are going to be contrary. Stuff is going to be contrary. When you try to do God's will, you're going to sit back and say, this is never going to work. Others are going to sit back and say, you're right, it's never going to work. They're going to be contrary to it. And everything seems like it's going to be against us. And I want you to notice when we get in that conflict and get tossed, God has a purpose. And I love verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's what I was laughing about. Jesus is literally walking on unstable ground. I don't think I'd walk there. Like that thin ice. I don't think I'd go out there. I won't tell you any stories about my wife falling through thin ice. But she has trouble with ice. If you're ever with her, don't ever go anywhere close to ice with her. Okay? Because I promise you she will fall in and you will have to get her out. Okay? I'm not going to tell you the stories. Well, maybe. No, I won't. I won't tell you. We're walking on thin ice sometimes as Christians because we think we have it figured out. But in the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Notice what it says. He went unto them. Aren't you glad that when the winds are boisterous and blowing you around and you're tossed to and fro, that Jesus comes? There's peace in the midst of the storm. Why? Because Jesus shows up. The compassion of the Savior. When we go to Him, to the Almighty, in prayer, and we seek Him, Lord, we're being tossed. It seems like we're being destroyed or devoured. You look at the men in the Bible, godly men and women in the Bible who felt that way. Esther. I love the story of Esther. We just read through that together as a family. Esther's like, you guys better fast and pray for me. Right? She's in the midst of a storm. Mordecai's in the midst of a storm. He says, how should we know that unless you're here for this moment, such a time as this? Hey, how do you get strong and prepared for a time like that? You got to go through some storms. You got to go through some battles. I love those rags to riches, not necessarily stories, but especially in sports because I love sports. But I love to watch those teams that struggle and struggle and struggle. My dad's like this. He's really not a fan, but he's a fan of the underdog. He likes the underdog. He's like, he gets sick and tired of teams like the New England Patriots. And can I get an amen? All right. Amen. All right. There's a couple amens. He gets sick and tired of teams that are constantly in the championship and constantly winning. He's like, I just wish they'd let somebody else win this year. I want the underdog to win. I want somebody who, you know, who's got that story of, man, they were terrible, kind of like I hate to mention the Dallas Cowboys, but, you know, they're 1-15 one year. And then a year or two later, I think it was, they won the Super Bowl. You know, it's like those are kind of cool stories when you stop and think about that. They go from 1-15, the worst team in the NFL. They're a disaster. They can't do anything right. And all of a sudden, through all those struggles and battles and the things that they faced, they became a team. They gelled, as they say. And they became a team and they end up winning. You know, the reality, that's what God brings, conflict in our lives, tossed to and fro, so that we can be strong in the next situation. You know what? We've been there. I've faced that before. We can handle this because God is so good. His compassion is never failing. It's always relevant. It's always there for us. His compassion. But I want you to notice verse 26 says this, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. I want you to notice not only the compassion, but the crying. Here's the crying. And listen, let's be real. Let's get real with crying. If you're here and you're in this room today, and you're going to tell me honestly you've never cried in your life over a situation, there's something wrong with you. I'm a man, I don't cry. Well, maybe you haven't yet, but you will. Because I promise you, in life, something will happen that will bring you to tears. This week happened to me time and time again. I'm thankful it was tears of joy and not tears of hurt and pain and struggle. It was tears of excitement, tears of joy, what God is doing in my life and in your life and in my family's lives. It's amazing to see what God does, and he brings those tears to your eyes, a tear to your eyes, and joy in your heart, and a song on your lips. And listen, Jesus Christ can do that in the midst of a tough time where we have to cry out to him. But here the disciples, they're afraid. You're here and you're a man today. Say, I've never been afraid of anything. Yeah. You better be afraid because you're lying. And Jesus will judge all liars, right? And the Bible says those liars will be cast in the lake of fire. I've never been afraid of anything. Oh, boy. We were watching a video the other day. In Audie, I don't know what happened to Audie, but he's getting to the point where he's like, he's so dramatic now. I mean, everything's so dramatic. We were watching this lovey-dovey video thing. I don't know. My kids were wanting to watch it, and so we were watching, and all of a sudden, there comes this rattlesnake out of nowhere, you know, and boom, bites this guy, you know. And I'm like, that's just what I needed to see, right? Another snake. I can't stand snakes. And I come home, this is before I had actually seen the video, and we had to watch it again. You know how that goes? They had to watch it. So my dad had to see it this time, you know. And Audie comes up to me, and he's like, Dad, there was this big snake. He puts his arms out like this, and just big snake. It jumped out, and the horse went. He couldn't do that or anything like that, you know. He just like, the horse went, how do I do that noise, you know? It was good. He's like, that big snake. I'm like, stop talking about snakes. You've already got me scared. And we have to cry out. Ugh. Ugh. I was mowing the other day, and I was back there, and I saw this. All of a sudden, I saw this slither thing. I was like, wow, what is that? It was a snake. Thank you, Lord. Keep me humble. All right, I was like, I was hoping I hit it with the lawnmower and chopped it in little bitty pieces and it became dust and it blew out into the wind. No, I'm just kidding. That's just my crazy side. But anyways, we have fear. I'm having fun with this because it's reality. If you're going to sit here today and tell me you've never feared anything in life, you're not human. But when we cry out, I want you to notice that compassion that God has. And I want you to notice the cheer that he gives to his children. Notice verse 27, it says, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The cheer that God gives, knowing that he is with us. He never leaves us, nor forsakes us. You know, when children wake up at night, sometimes they'll wake up in the middle of the night, and they're crying out for mommy or for daddy. Mommy, Daddy. And a lot of times when they come, they cry and coming into mom and dad's bed, you have to grab them and say, it's okay, it's me, it's dad, it's mom, we're here. Audie got up this morning, he comes running into my bed. It was 5:55, wasn't it? I don't know why he got up so early. He usually gets up a little bit after that, but he's like, he comes in crying, and he's like, and he's like, where are you, Daddy? Kind of fighting through and gets to me, and as soon as he sees me, I smile at him, and he looks at me and has this huge smile on his face. It brought cheer to his heart knowing that Daddy was there. Daddy, I'm safe. Be not afraid, it is I. Be of good cheer. I'm here. Do you realize that the very moment we think we're alone is the very moment that God is looking and he's watching us and he cares about us? It ought to bring us joy and cheer in our hearts and our minds to know that even though there's a storm around us, there's a challenge of life, he cares about us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows your struggles. He knows your frustrations. He even knows your happinesses and your joys. He knows your struggles. He knows. He says, it is I. Be of good cheer. I'm here. The cheer that God gives us is we can get excited about the fact that even though we're going through a struggle, what is God to, and we know. Listen, how many times we quote that verse and we know that all things work together for good? To them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Listen, we go through struggles and we're saying, oh, this is horrible. But then we have a verse in the Bible, and verse after verse after verse, that proves to us that when we're going through those struggles, it's all for a reason. But why do we not get it when we're going through it? Because all we see is what Peter just about gets ready to see here in just a moment. I want you to notice the calm or the cheer that God gives, and we'll see that in just a minute as well. But I want you to notice the call. Hey, he says, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. It says this in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Hey, listen, get this. You do realize that there's a crazy storm going on. You with me? Peter realizes that it's Jesus, and I'm convinced that even though we pick on Peter because he took his eyes off Jesus, Peter still, and by the way, that is a great, wonderful proof that every Christian is prone to fail. That means pastors too, because we're human. Peter is the only one recorded that we know of who actually says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. I believe this is where Christianity is. We condemn the person who fails. If a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, they commit fornication, they sin, they do something against God, what do we typically do? We cast stones. And I'm not telling you that they're not guilty. What I'm telling you is we cast stones at Peter because he sank. We cast stones at Peter because he denied Christ three times. I honestly believe that most people have trouble listening to Peter because he actually failed. But can I present to you, Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. These pastors and evangelists and our missionaries, if you don't think they need prayed for, you're gravely mistaken. Because they're the ones, in all honesty, who are willing to get, a lot of times, not all the time, but because there's a lot of people in churches today, in our church today, that are willing to get out of the boat. I understand that. But they're the ones who are in leadership positions. They're the ones who have stepped out by faith. They're the ones who have left their families in the U.S. and they're in Africa today, ministering. And if you don't think they need prayed for, they're not supermen or superwoman. They're not Superman or Superwoman. They may be supermen and superwomen, but they're not Superman or Superwoman. They are humans. But they've stepped out of the boat. And they've said, you know what? If that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. But they are susceptible to the same sins that every one of us are. They are susceptible to pride. They are susceptible to any kind of sin you can imagine. Drugs, alcohol. They are susceptible to all those things if they're not keeping their eyes on Jesus. Peter's willing to get out of the boat. How many of the other disciples were willing to get out of the boat? We are quick to condemn those who fail when they get out of the boat. But I am convinced that most people, and myself included, who are condemning those who got out of the boat will never get out of the boat themselves. What right do we have to condemn Peter when he did get out? What we ought to do is to pray for those who are willing to step out by faith. Those who are willing to go out. Hey, they went out knocking on doors and nobody even opened the door. You know what? Instead of saying, well, it's probably this or that, we should pray for them. Let me encourage them. Let me be a help to them. Because they were at least willing to get out of the boat. I've heard people complain about soul winning programs, not only in our church, but in other churches. But they're the ones that don't go soul winning. Why are we complaining about soul winning programs when they won't go soul winning? Doesn't make sense. We're very quick to condemn those who actually get out of the boat, but Peter was at least willing to get out of the boat because God called him. Notice what it says there. It says, and Peter answered him in verse 28, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee unto the water. And he said, come. There's that call or the invitation. When we call unto the Lord, we get a welcoming spirit where God says, I'm here. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I want you to notice as we pick on Peter, we see also number 8, the courage. The courage that Peter has to get out of the boat, by the way, in the midst of a storm. I would say it'd be easy for Peter to get out of the boat if the waves were nice and calm. And you could see, you know how those little brooks, you see a nice little, we call it a brook. It's a fancy word for a stream or a creek. And so that little brook that's there, and you see all the little stones just perfectly placed. So you can step out on them and not get your feet wet. Oh, I'll step out if there's a perfect rock right there. Oh, look, it's perfect. You're like, he's crazy. So are you. Because that's what we all do. As long as the rocks are there perfect for me, Lord, I will step out. You know what that's not? Faith. Faith, by the way, doesn't Hebrews chapter 11 say and talk about the things that are unseen? Faith is when we step out and we don't know if there's a rock there or not, but Jesus told us to go. And Jesus says, come. And Peter has the courage to step out. Shame on us for when we pick on Peter, because he at least stepped out. He had enough courage, enough faith to say, I will go. And I believe, to be honest with you, I'm just going to be honest, I think that's a lot of our problems in our churches today. People are casting stones at people who are actually doing things for God when the people who are casting stones aren't willing to do anything for God. Why would we cast stones at people who are actually trying to step out by faith and do something for Jesus when they're the ones who are stepping out? Peter steps out. Peter steps out. He has enough courage and enough faith in God to believe that he can step out. And if you read the scripture, Peter actually did walk on water. How's that possible? Because Jesus was there. Jesus gave him the ability. It says when Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water. Did Peter really walk on the water? He walked on the water. Yeah. We look at the picture where he's sinking. But he actually got out and walked on the water. That's courage. It's faith. I'm trusting Jesus. If it's you, Jesus, I'm coming. Jesus, if this is of you, then I'm going. If that's where you want me to be, that's where I'm going. If this is of you, I'll do it, Lord. And Peter has enough courage and faith to step out. But I want you to notice the conditions. Number 9. I only have one more point after this, so we're almost there. The conditions are this. As Peter gets out, he is actually walking on the water. I don't know. Maybe I'm picking on Peter too myself, but I could kind of see Peter getting out of the boat. And I can see him kind of as he's, you know, but as he kind of gets his bearings about himself, then I can kind of see him going, hey, look at me. I'm walking on water. I actually think this probably was drawn out a little bit. I don't think this was just he got out of the boat, took 2 steps and went down. I think it's kind of drawn out. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm thinking he's walking on the water and all of a sudden he's like, hey, I got this. And the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sees the winds and the waves that are contrary. He sees everything going on. He sees that the waves, that wave over there looks like it's about enough to come over his head. And he starts to think about the conditions that are around him. Is this really where I'm supposed to be? Should I be doing this? I don't know if this is such a good idea. Sometimes when you're serving God, you're out in the midst of the battle and you're asking the question, is this really where God wants me? You mean God called me? I remember the first winter up here, you know? You mean God called us here? Of course, we thought it was kind of great the first winter. Second winter was a little different story. First winter's like, hey, snow, this is cool. And then all of a sudden it's like, snow, wind, sleet, everything else, you know? This isn't so cool anymore. Are you sure about this, God? The conditions aren't real, you know, they're not real conducive, you know. They're not really helping my complexion any, you know. They're not giving me a suntan very, very quickly. And we only get 65 days of sunshine, you know, every year. That's what they told me when I first got up here. You already know that. I tell it all the time. But that was their encouragement. Everybody's encouragement when we came up here. Like, hey, it's fine up here in Erie. You're going to like it. He said, Florida, they said Florida gets 300 days of sunshine, full sunshine all day in Florida. We get the other 65. I'm like, wait a minute, that's not a very good percentage. We only get 65 days of full sunshine? Seriously? I've come to know it's true. But anyways, the conditions as we're looking, I'm telling you, sometimes the conditions are tough. Sometimes we may not have a whole lot of food. Sometimes we may not have a whole lot of clothes. Sometimes our house may be falling in. Sometimes our car may be ready to fall apart. And we're thinking, how in the world, you really wanted me to do this, Lord? You know what he's doing? He's preparing us. The conditions are preparing us. But when we get our eyes on the conditions, I would present to you today that we have our eyes on the wrong thing or the wrong one. Had Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, how many of you believe he'd have walked straight to Jesus and been able to stand on the water? Absolutely. But he took his eyes off Jesus and he got his eyes on the conditions, or let us call it this today, the circumstances. The circumstances in this situation change everything. Not if that's what God told you to do. If God said go, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God said to go. If God said get out of the boat, then it doesn't matter what the conditions are. Get out of the boat. Is it Jim Elliot, right? The plane? Flying in. They literally were killed by those cannibals. And we all look at that and say, that's the craziest thing in the world. But the death of those four men, these guys know the stories better than I do, but the death of those four men led to the salvation of thousands. We see the conditions. There's not a wife here that would say, I'd love for my husband to go to a foreign country and get killed by cannibals. But as a result of that, now some, maybe I shouldn't say that, because there might be some wives who'd say, I'll sign my husband up. Can he go? There's probably some husbands that would say, can I sign my wife up, right? I'd like to sign my wife up, you know. And anyways, when we think about that, if we're thinking about those situations, we're saying, I can't do this. And you're right, you can't. Because you will never be able to do it. It's got to be God. You've got to let God do it. In that situation, Peter could not walk on water in of himself. Without Christ, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And without Peter trusting in Jesus, it would have been impossible for him to walk on the water. But I would encourage you, Peter got out. He got out. But as we get out, you know, I don't understand why that preacher's having a hard time. Because he's human. I don't understand why that evangelist, you know, he's considering getting out of the other ministry. That missionary, he's thinking about coming off the field. He hasn't seen his family in 9 years, folks. Why are we worried about whether they want to come back on a furlough or not? Because we're not away from our family for 9 years. We're all comfortable. I know I can go see my family if I need to. If I'm confident that if something happened to my mom and dad today, and I pray it doesn't, but if something happened to my mom and dad today, and I told the church, hey, I need to jump in the car and go visit my mom and dad and be with them for a couple days, the church would say, go, we want you to be with your mom and dad. You can't do that when you're 5,000 miles away. And you don't have any money. Those missionaries are getting out of the boat, and they're serving God. Those evangelists are getting on the highways and in the hedges, and they're serving God. And sometimes we have people, I think it was just a few weeks ago, where I tell you what, it hit me in the face. What Mrs. Woon said about, hey, there's people, you know, that are out here in these foreign countries passing out tracts, and you won't, you know, are out winning people for Christ in the bush, and you won't even go out and tell your neighbor about Christ. That's me. She's talking about me. Sometimes I struggle going out and telling somebody about Jesus. You know why? Because I'm human, and I'm worried about the conditions. It might be a little too hot to go soul winning today. I might get sweaty. If they die and go to hell, they're going to get a whole lot hotter than I would. I'm just being real, okay? You with me? I'm almost done, all right? I'll give you the last point. When he gets out of the boat, he looks at the conditions. And the conditions cause him to take his eyes off of Jesus. When are we supposed to take our eyes off Christ? Never. Is there anybody here that would like to stand up and say you've never taken your eyes off Jesus once you got saved? Because if you would be testifying, I would say you'd be testifying. Because every one of us, what's the Bible say about us? We are prone to wander. No, I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus. But what happened when the conditions got real rough? I took my eyes off Jesus and I threw the towel in. We're human. Peter was human. And I would present to you that Peter is a far better Christian than I'll ever be. I'm talking about me. I'm just being real. You know what? God gave me another message out of this. Maybe we'll hear it next week. I don't know. But he gave me another message about failures. A just man falls 7 times and he riseth up again. You know what I love about Peter? He didn't quit. Even when he sank, I can imagine those other disciples, after this whole thing was done, they were probably like, Peter, did you see him get out there on the water? Did you see the look on his face when he started sinking? What are you laughing about? You didn't even get out of the boat. Are you kidding me? I can imagine those as, hey, did you see Peter? Did you see the look on Peter's face when he looked in Jesus' eyes and the Bible says he wept because he denied Christ 3 times? Did you see the look on his face? Peter was actually close. To the best of my knowledge, if I know the story correct, John was the only other one that was anywhere close. Everybody else apparently fled, the Bible says. Peter was at least close enough to deny Christ. Well, we might as well cast some stones at him because he denied Christ. And you know what Peter did after he denied Christ? He went out, found a mountain, and he hung himself. Am I getting stories mixed up? Of course I'm getting stories mixed up. Because Peter didn't hang himself. Judas did. You know what Peter did? He went on and served Christ. And he wrote some of the New Testament that we read today. You know how he could do that? Because number 10 is there was a calm. There was a calm. What happens when Peter gets out? He falls. Jesus reaches down and picks him up. That picture is an awesome picture. He reaches down on solid ground. How can you be on water and be on solid ground? Because it's Jesus. That's my Savior. Nobody else can do that. I can't do that for you. When you're down and you're discouraged, I can try to be there for you, and I will try to be there. I'll do my best to try to be there for you when you need me. But I'm telling you, I'm not on solid ground. Jesus is. You say, that sounded horrible. It kind of did. I'm on solid ground because I'm with Jesus. But I'm telling you what, he's the reason there's solid ground, not me. And there is a calm. Notice there is a calm, and we'll close with this. What does it say right there? It says, but when he saw the wind in verse 30, boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. We already talked about crying, so we're not talking about that again. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. How's the storm you're going through right now going to cease? By giving it to him, by trusting him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There will be storms, folks. What are you going to look at when you're going through the storm? The conditions or the Christ, the Savior?